Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. John, chapter 3, verse 1. And as we get started this evening, we'll start in prayer as we normally do. Father, thank you once again for providing us this day, providing us your word, your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the promises in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have taken care of every need we'll ever have and that you've seen what's going to happen to us today and tomorrow and next week, and you've already made perfect provision for everything. And what you ask us to do is to rely on you, to trust in you, and you will make our ways straight. And this evening, Father, we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on the teaching and the learning. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, well, since I announced last night, I'm going to mention again tonight that our plans now are to have our first service next Wednesday in the new building. So that's really exciting. There are, of course, some things that have to get done still in order for us to make that happen. And with that in mind, we've got opportunities to party together this Saturday, work day, starting at 8 a.m. And then on Sunday after service, we're going to have a moving party, which means that we're going to take the tables, the chairs, and other items that are ours that are in this building and truck them over to the new building. And so we would ask that all of you can possibly stay here and help us with that. If you do so on Sunday after service, it would make it a lot more quick for us to get that job done. So again, anybody who can make it Saturday at 8, love to have you. There are things that need to be done, cleaning and so forth. And then Sunday, right after service, we're going to have moving party from here to the new building. Also want to mention again tonight, that's the address, in case anybody doesn't know it by now. Just figured I'd put it up there again tonight, in case anybody's on the internet, wants to fly in and help us move or whatever. It's right there. That's the new address, 4213 North Federal Highway, Pompano Beach, Florida, 33064. By the way, if you've got pictures or videos of the work that's been done, please email them to Deacon Brian Tappert at brian@lbible.org. He's going to be assembling some presentations to commemorate all the fantastic work that people have done to get this building ready. Want to mention again tonight one final announcement, that is that our good friend Pastor Kingsley Emeniki is trying to emigrate to Canada from Nigeria, and he is in need of some financial support in order to complete that move. And if that's something that the Lord has put on your heart to participate in, please let me know. I can get the information for you. It looks like the best way to do it now is to use Western Union. So I can get the information from Scott Grandy. I talked with him yesterday about this. And again, if the Lord puts it on your heart to help out Pastor Kingsley, please just speak to me and I'll get the information that you need. All right, again tonight, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. We're continuing our series on the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 now. Last night, we read about our Lord's encounter with Nicodemus. And we examined the subject of regeneration a little bit. And this evening, we're going to start in that same passage. And we're going to bring out a couple other principles before we move on. John, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." When our Lord told Nicodemus that you must be born again, this is the subject of regeneration that we looked at a little bit last night. And we saw that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which I want to show you again tonight. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And never forget that the very first thing that happened to us in terms of being saved was done by the mercy of God. That he extended his mercy to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were his enemy. And we need to bring that to mind from time to time as believers, because unfortunately what can seep into our spiritual life at times is the burden of pressure of expectation from God. That all of a sudden we think that you know, now that we're saved, he's got a laundry list of expectations that he's going to put on us. And that's not true. I mean, the same mercy that was on the scene when he saved us is still on the scene now. The same grace that it was exhibited by giving us Christ is being exhibited and is available for us for all the other needs that we have. And God wants that to be our primary awareness of how great he is and how completely he's providing for all of our needs. And this is another passage that reminds us of this great God that we have that is full of mercy and full of grace. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's being born again, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. You know, he was also there, as we saw last night, when Christ was born, and now he's there every time we have a rebirth of sinners. And after he's done with birthing us spiritually, he then goes about reproducing the virtues of Christ. And it's his work. And he deals with every one of us individually, by the way. We're all different temperaments. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different plans and goals. We all have different situations that we're in. And all of that is taken into account when the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, continues to work on us to reproduce the virtues of Jesus Christ. And with the church, that is his all-encompassing concern. He's focused with all his capacity, the Holy Spirit now, upon the Lord Jesus Christ to make him glorious and doing that in church-age believers. So if you think about it, the greatest thing about us is the fact that we're born again and that we're spiritual men and women, that we have the Holy Spirit inside and that we're in union with Christ. All of that was courtesy of the grace of God. All of that was performed by the Holy Spirit the very moment we believe in Christ. We should celebrate that. Even when things aren't going well, even when we think we're not doing well. We are born of God, born in the Spirit. And in verse 8, and this is where we ended last night, Jesus says something important about all those who are born of the Spirit. He compares them to the wind. And notice what he says. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's each and every believer has this characteristic about us. Just like the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and you do not know where it's going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's describing that human spirit that he placed inside us at the moment of salvation. That in reality, that human spirit has eternal life. Anyways, one thing we know about eternal life is it has no beginning and it has no end. Therefore, the most important thing about us has no beginning, we don't know where it came from, and no end, we don't know where it's going. It's going into a place called eternity. And that's something that's true of us right now. If you turn to chapter 1 again tonight, please turn to John chapter 1, verse 13, to notice what is emphasized here. John chapter 1, verse 13. Again, this is another passage earlier in the Gospel of John that talks about being born again. And we read, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice what is emphasized as not in the picture. It's the will of the flesh and the will of man. And the reason for that is that those who are born of God, born again, are now under the auspices of the will of God. And the will of man has been replaced with the will of God. That's what he means by where the wind blowing where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. The fact is, and we may not always be conscious of this, but those who are born of the Spirit have this mysterious freedom about them. We are heard, but there's no telling where we came from or where we're going ultimately. And the reason is because we are led by the sovereign Holy Spirit. And his ways are a mystery to the natural-minded man. The presence of the Spirit in our lives has the effect on men and women that can be compared to the wind. And as we saw last night, one thing about the wind is that it does its own thing. If you think about the wind naturally, men can take advantage of the wind when it's blowing with sails on ships and windmills to provide power, but they cannot direct the wind. They cannot tell the wind when it can come on and when it can come off or what direction it's going to blow in. The wind is powerful and the wind is unpredictable. It has, as it were, a mind of its own. And this is true of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows as hard as it wants to and then it changes direction at will. And it's wild and cannot be tamed. And so too is the Spirit. And so too are those who are born of the Spirit. And the wind, as we saw last night, operates under its own law. Please turn to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. to see this passage again tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Everything that is found in the Bible has a meaning, and it's our delightful task to search the Scriptures to get that meaning and what it is. And I want you to see tonight a little bit more about what the Holy Spirit being compared to the wind. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this is what we're talking about. The law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and if you're born again, you have this about you. You have this principle. You have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is guiding you, directing you. It has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And the Lord wants to remind you of these things day in and day out. And one of the great ways to be reminded of the fact that you are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, rather than where you were before you were born again, under the law of sin and of death, one great way to actually to tap into some of that in our everyday experience is to actually consider some of the promises of God that are in the Bible. Because these promises are supernatural, and they lift us out of the natural realm that we'd otherwise be captured in to thinking about things on another level. Thinking about the fact that the Lord says that you should cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. All of them. Now, somebody who's under the law of sin and of death is not going to be able to do that. But one great way to experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is to simply, when you need Him, just consider one of the promises of God and watch how the Holy Spirit can take those words and lift you up above your problem, lift you up and calm you and rest you, relax you. And that is an experience, is an example of this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a statement of fact about a believer. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit is inside you, and He's constantly trying to get us to see more and more what He sees, to get us to realize more and more what His power is doing in our lives, where it really matters. And I mentioned this last night. Where it really matters is in your human spirit, you see. And the deal with that is that it's not consciously. We can't peer into the human spirit. We can't get a microscope and see it there. And very often we're occupied with the things of the soul. The things of the soul, emotions, for example. They can really occupy us and drag us down or lift us up. But a lot of times it's dragging us down. Fear, guilt, worry, concern, anxiety. Those things. Those are things of the soul. They can't touch the human spirit. You may be worried tonight. And your worry may be coming, probably is coming from either something you saw, something you heard, or something you thought about. But you see, the perception to see, And the perception to hear, and the things you think about, all of that still is in the soul. It's not in the human spirit. There is the most important part about you tonight that is untouched by these things. And the more that we can realize that and count on it and believe what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit being at work there, the more rest you're going to have in your life. The more ability you're going to have to be able to rise above whatever it is that's trying to weigh you down. Rise above it. You know, not because you have the solution, that you've come up with it. Not at all. You know, we're supposed to rely on the Lord and to cast all our cares on Him. That's literal. It means that you don't have the answer. Therefore, you turn to Him and you hand the problem over to Him. And at that point, you leave it there and you allow the Holy Spirit to keep you there, to keep you realizing that there's never an anxiety that He wants to have in your heart that you don't give to Him. So that when the next one comes, you do the same thing. You give that to Him. And the next one comes, you do the same thing. You give that to Him. And you find out that this does move you along. It moves you along in life in a way where you can not be burdened with these things so much. Not be dominated by fear or guilt. They're still going to hit you. They're going to blindside you from time to time. But you see, God wants you to know what's in His Word and to have the Holy Spirit bring these things to remembrance and bring these things to life when you need it. Just like the wind brings a sail to life when it's on a sailboat. The Holy Spirit, I got to keep saying this, is God and he is sovereign. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. So important to reflect on this whenever we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of attacks, by the way, on the Holy Spirit, both in and outside of, quote, Christianity, where they try to make him into something besides what he is. But what he really is God, and he's sovereign, and he is here for one purpose, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, we realize he's inside us, and that he's at work, and that he's sovereign, and that means he's in charge. He's the CEO of our spiritual life, just like he's the CEO of salvation. He's in charge. We can make our plans. We can have our goals and all of that, and some of it's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, he's in charge. You see, we go to him, and he tells us what it is that he wants us to do. We don't manufacture that in our own soul and then say, come on, help me with my plan. Unfortunately, that's what we do. We get ahead of God. A lot of times we put our own plan together, and when we think we got what God wants us to do, then we go to God. All right? Rather than realizing that every day of our lives we're to present ourselves to God, and then he is to show us what he wants us to do that day. That's how he works things out in our life. The fact of the matter is that many times we can't handle the implications of our own plans. If he did allow us to put them into execution, it's a good thing many times that he'll come across our path and prevent us from doing some of those things, because that when it's not what he wants, you know. And the fact of the matter is that he wants inside of you the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see that passage again tonight. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And whenever you find out that your soul is dominated by the opposite of that, no matter what you're doing, no matter how well-intentioned you think you are, no matter how holy it looks, trust me, that's not the path that God wants you on. Because he doesn't want you full of anxiety. He doesn't want you full of fear and doubts. He doesn't. That's what the Word of God tells us over and over again. But sovereignty means that the Holy Spirit is God, and he is sovereign. And those who are born of the Spirit, all of those born of the Spirit, everyone led by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, are operating according to the sovereignty of somebody else, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And that simply means that he calls the shots, not us. We will never be able to come up with anything that will ever dictate to the Holy Spirit what he will or will not do. And the next time you think that your will determines anything about the Holy Spirit's activity, I invite you to simply step outside when there is a wind and again try to force it to change directions. Okay? That's easier than thinking that we have control over the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, or blow harder, or stop. Because we were born not of the blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Please turn again tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. I want to review these passages again tonight to talk about the wind and God's activity and the Holy Spirit's activity in our life, so that we get to see them again, see where they are, understand and realize what it's saying about the plan of God for your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. The thing that is most real about us, our human spirit, was born of God. In his mercy, he came on the scene and he provided you a human spirit, and he gave you eternal life. Because of his mercy and his grace. That's where it starts. That's where it continues. The mercy of God, the grace of God, each and every day of our lives. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, there's our wind again, and how bones are formed. Notice there's birth involved in the wind. It's very interesting. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And this is a real comfort to us, that he's saying he's up to things that we don't know about. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll make your path straight. Notice he will do it. A lot of times we think that we have to do it. He does it. That's the amazing thing about our God. Or in Isaiah 59, if you would turn there again tonight, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. Also talks about the wind in connection with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting how often, actually, in the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New, that the Holy Spirit is compared to the wind. We had it in John 3. We're going to see it right here in Isaiah, the Old Testament, chapter 59. Check it out with me tonight. Isaiah 59, 19. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and turn into those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. And I want you to notice that he does this. It's great. We're going to see a passage in a minute, New Testament, where the Holy Spirit and the wind are together. And we're going to see something amazing, namely that he came on the scene. There was nobody praying to get the gift of tongues that day. There was nobody confessing their sins. All it was people huddled together, and God the Holy Spirit decided it was time, and he comes on the scene, and he fills all of them. He doesn't check out some that are more worthy than others. All of them are filled. All of them have the gift that he wanted them to have that day, being able to preach the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. Same thing we have here. This is a promise. He says, my spirit which is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth. You know, so often we get preoccupied with what we're doing, right? But he says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And not they shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring. That's your grandchildren from now and forever. And again, let's check it out again tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the first day of the church age, when the Holy Spirit first came to indwell church age believers, he came in the appearance of a mighty wind. Let's check it out again tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The day you believed in Jesus Christ, you were born of the Spirit, and now you have the Holy Spirit inside, and he's permanently there. And it's reasonable to ask the question, why have we received the Holy Spirit? Why have we received the Holy Spirit? He's here, but what's the purpose of him being here? And the answer is, and we've seen this recently, for one thing. And it's all-inclusive about our spiritual life, about our life as body, as members of one of another. That the Lord Jesus Christ may be able, by means of us, to maintain the testimony in this world while he is away. The testimony. And you might ask yourself, well, what testimony is that? That's a great question, too. And the answer is, it was the same testimony that he came and gave when he was here. And to see that and what that is, I want you to now turn, again in our Gospel of John, to chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. To see at a high level, at a level where no matter where you are and what you're doing, you can always relate to, what is it? Why did he come? What did he bring with him when he came? And these are the same things that he wants to have us have and be, you know, showing other people and what, how we live, but who we are. And it's described in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word, of course, existed from all of eternity. It's God. It's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He became flesh. That's when he was born in Bethlehem. And he dwelt among us. That was his life in the first advent. And we saw, the apostles, for one, saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And what did they see? He was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And notice in verse 16, we just saw that Jesus Christ, when he came, when he became flesh, what he came to bring, his testimony, was full of grace and truth. Then we find out something about us in verse 16. For us, of his fullness, we have all received. And it's so interesting. Notice what he emphasizes here. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It's so important for us to understand that we are to be testimonies of the amazing grace of God. That's who we ought to be. We are to be testimonies of the amazing grace of God. For as if of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has explained him. And so when we think about why the Holy Spirit is inside us, there's one thing that we should keep secure in our heart, and that is that the testimony of Jesus is a testimony of the amazing grace of God. Grace means that he gives without any reason to give. And that every day of our lives, what should be the thing about us that we realize and celebrate is the fact that he's promised to take care of us every day of our life. The amazing grace of God. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to do a lot of Bible this evening, which is good because this is Bible class and we're in Lighthouse Bible Church and we want to see what the Bible has to say. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus, when he came, the flashing forth of the Father, the essence of God in human skin, what's it said about him at a high level, if you want to just boil it all down, full of grace and truth. Those are the things. And those are the things that he wants to characterize our lives. But grace means that a lot of times we're going to feel unworthy. A lot of times we're going to feel like we've blown it. We're going to feel like failures. We're going to have things that could cause us to feel guilty, cause us to be insecure. I'm not a good dad. I'm not a good mom. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not doing my part. Whatever it is, they may hit you from time to time. Those are the times when he wants us to realize, you know what? I saved you when you were my enemy, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I saved Paul when he was the worst sinner who ever lived. Don't you think I know what I'm doing? Don't you think that the same God that saved you whenever that day of your salvation was, do you think all of a sudden he drops the ball and says, well, it was fine that they were dead in their trespasses and sins then. It was fine that they were totally weak, totally helpless, totally hopeless then. But what's this now? Is God surprised when you fall short of your standards and maybe, you know, and what the Word of God has to say? He's not surprised. But what he does want is for you to understand that he's there for you. That his whole plan is for you to realize you have a need. And a lot of times these things, because he's working on our spirit, a lot of these things are spiritual. There are things about our souls and our human spirits that we feel we just don't have what it takes right now. God's not surprised by that. God's not offended by that. That is part of his plan. So that once again, you get the tremendous experience of having him come through for you. You know, when you don't earn or deserve a thing. And you're just sitting there, and all of a sudden you find out, there was a person in my life who about 3 months ago, in my perception anyway, was that he really did something and fell down on the job of my life in a really hurtful way. And I got to be honest with you. At the moment it happened, and I was experiencing the hurt, there was no possibility in my heart, no place for forgiveness in my heart at that moment. It just wasn't. All right, I'd be lying if I said there was. I could pretend and get up here and tell you I'm some super Christian that just turns on all these things like buttons in my heart, but that would be a lie. I didn't have it. But you know what did happen? Slowly but surely, as the days moved on, I just woke up one day and I discovered that God had put it there. He had put the forgiveness that I needed in my heart because I couldn't manufacture it myself. That's grace. That's the grace of God. And that's what he wants us to more and more celebrate and enjoy and relax in. That's why we're here. We're vessels of mercy. We're vessels of grace. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, recall what justification is. It means that God has already pronounced you perfectly righteous and acceptable to him forever. And this is what I mean. He did that when you were totally helpless, his enemy, full of sins, a sinner, ungodly. He took you at that moment and declared, this one is another one that I say is acceptable to me. So really, you know, what do? We get to a point where we say, I'm not acceptable to God anymore because of A, B, or C. That God has already declared it. We just need to, you know, get more confidence and more faith. And he'll help us with this in accepting that truth. It's so hard to accept it, but it's true. We, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6, when we're in the evil day hits and we're supposed to put on the full armor of God, do you realize it's called what? The gospel of peace. You know why? Because it means that God is reconciled man to God. Done deal. And the gospel is the message that pronounces that. And when somebody hears that and believes that, then they participate in that complete reconciliation. We've studied that. reconciled to God. So already in this passage, we have amazing truth that's never going to change. All right? But he wants us to become living epistles, vessels that just ooze the fact that we've been justified. That we know, because you know how we know? All right, yes, one way is to be faithful to Bible class and take good notes and study and concentrate. That's the first way. You know what the second way is? Of having experience after experience in your life where of your own emotions and your own thoughts and people around you, you don't think you are. And then watch him again come into your life and say, oh, but I say otherwise because I've already declared you perfectly righteous and acceptable. That's how you get to be a vessel of grace. That's how you have fibers in your soul and human spirit that just scream out the truth of what God's word says about you. That you are totally acceptable in God's eyes. That you have been reconciled to him forever by means of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when we get that, and when that more and more becomes a part of our consciousness of what life is all about, you see all the glory pours and flows to Jesus Christ because he's the one who accomplished it. You see, when we get focused on what we're doing and what we can accomplish for God, all of a sudden, whether we realize it or not, in some way or other fashion, we've taken our eyes off the ball. Because the ball is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we have to be willing to trot up to the ball, realizing that we're unworthy, and say, but I don't care because the fact of the matter is that my life is dedicated to glorifying him, not glorifying me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. And notice the next four words, in which we stand. Another passage where the Lord says, you know what, don't judge my child because I will make him stand. You see, we stand in the grace of God. What does that mean? That means that no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how unfaithful we think we've been to him, the fact of the matter is that his graces are new every day. That's a promise from the book of Lamentations. And that's where we live now. We stand, as it were, and you should picture this maybe help, under a fountain of grace that we can't outrun. We try to. We try to bury ourselves in the sand. We try to pretend that that's no longer true of us, that somehow we've blown it this time and he's turned off the faucet. But that's simply not true, because every time I go back to Romans 5:2, it says the same thing. It says we've already been introduced to this great fountain of grace, and he just keeps us standing there. And that's just the way he likes it. He wants to pour great grace blessings onto every one of his children. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he will do. You know, you think you can stop the grace of God, try it. I've tried it. You got to remember something about me, and some of you know more than others, but I was raised a Roman Catholic, all right? And that means certain things. And one of those things is that it creates in you this tremendous, if you're really into it, it creates in you this tremendous sense of total unworthiness and of needing to do something to fix it, and the something you do to fix it never really works, and all of a sudden you've got the situation before God that you're about this big. Now, I was in it so long that guess what happens when I'm under pressure and under stress again? That way of thinking comes back. And that's probably always going to be the way. I think that's one of the things about me that God has just said, look, I'm the one who puts you into this crazy, hyper-Catholic family. You didn't choose it. He says, I got a reason for that, you know. I want you to be the kind of communicator that can have mercy on others who are dealing with the same sense of unworthiness themselves. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to have you keep in these situations where you're going to be under emotional pressure and you're going to think you're unworthy again. And then I'm going to come through and bless you and grace you out. And then you're going to tell the people about it so that somebody else who's sitting there feeling unworthy tonight maybe gives it a try. Maybe gives Romans 5:2 a try that says, you know what? We've already got this introduction. God brought us when we were dead. This is the great thing about the gospel. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive. He brought us there to the fountain of grace that says, I'm going to keep you there. Because you see, the more I bless you, because my word says I'm going to, because you're in my son, you see, the more I get glorified and my son gets glorified. And that's what this is all about. You know, we're to be the fullness of Christ in this world. And sometimes we think it puts a lot of pressure on us. It doesn't put any pressure on us. You know what puts the pressure on? God. He's the one who is going to make us. He's the one who began a good work in you, who will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're saying, I don't feel very full tonight, well then guess what? Time for you to understand that God wants to put the faucet on high to pour grace into your life. Because he's the one who said he's going to get it done. The grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Hope means a confident expectation. That ought to be, God wants you to have hope in your soul every day of your life. He really, really does. And he's going to do everything within his abilities, which are, of course, unlimited, by the way, to get that hope in your soul. You may be in a situation where you're feeling hopeless. You know what he might do? He might bring somebody into your life when you least expect it, in order that you, through that person, can once again see yourself the way God sees you. That's the kind of God that we have. He wants you to be full of hope. He wants you to have confident expectation in him. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And again, there's no qualifier here. If you read verse 5, it says, you know what? Hope will not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It's already been done, and he's going to continue to do it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's been given to us. Remember Isaiah 59, promise that the Holy Spirit's going to remain with you, and those words of the Word of God are going to remain with you, and your children, and your children's children. Promise of God. You know, but you see, it takes most of us a long, long time, and a lot of, you know, having to go through this again and again, before we simply rest in the truth of what the Word of God has to say. The love of God has been poured out. So that even if right now you have tribulation of any kind, it might be a physical problem, it might be a financial problem, it might not, by the way, a lot of the tribulation, remember, we're in this church age, and the whole game, well, it's not a game, but the whole objective, right, is for each side to try to get into our thinking. Into our thinking. And a lot of our tribulation is going to be between the two ears. It's going to be ways in which we're thinking right now that are actually working to destroy us on the inside. That's tribulation too. But he says that even that, hang in there, hang on. I'm going to come through for you. Believe the promises of God. Use my word. Use my people. He's given us the body of Christ. Use them, he's saying. Come to me. If not, don't worry, I'll come to you. Because that's another thing about our Lord. When there was 100 sheep and one of them was lost, he left the 99 and he ventured out to find the one that was lost. And people argue, it is so funny. Well, is he talking about believers or unbelievers? No, he's not. He's talking about God. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the heart of God. By the way, the Bible says that if he is talking about unbelievers, everything I read in the New Testament says, well, if he did it for you while you're an unbeliever, much more is he going to do things for you while you're a believer in Christ. A fortiori. Right? So either way, you're covered, all right, if you're a believer in Christ. If you think it means believers, then you're covered directly. If you think it means unbelievers, then you're covered by the a fortiori principle that he's going to do more for you now that you're his child and you're in Christ than he would do for an unbeliever. So if you're one of those one, if you're looking out and you see it, that among the flock right now, the 99 seem to be doing things right, and you're over here and you feel like a misfit, just realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. That's part of the grace policy of God. That's part of the fact that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Please drop down now to verse 20 of chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I want to speak to young people tonight too after the camp. The reason is because if we're not careful, we're going to start putting a lot of pressure on ourselves, thinking that we're supposed to do this ourselves, that we got all this great teaching and all this great motivation and amazing examples in life. And now what's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you, except if you think you're going to go out there and do this yourself, except if you don't understand that God may want to tee these things up. And maybe part of the process is for us to get to the point where we realize I'm unworthy of doing this. I don't have it within me to do this. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm confused. Good. In the sense of, because God wants to get you there to say it's not going to be done by you. It's going to be done by me. And all I want you to do is every day just present yourself to me. Cast all your anxieties on me, God says. I'll get done whatever it is that I've picked you for me to do. And by the way, he's picked to do all kinds of things. Maybe, yes, maybe it's to be a missionary in a foreign country. But maybe not. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you have this particular background and life situation and heart that really there's somewhere else he wants to put you. Every royal family needs to have players on the team, right? We have some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, some with the gift of helps, some with the gift of giving, some with the gift of administration. Well, that means that many of us are going to be plucked and taken into those positions in the church, in the body of Christ. And we have to understand that God's the one who's made those decisions because he will be most glorified. We don't understand it. In our human mind, we would, let's be honest, we would all love to be Fassel John. I know I would. In one level. I wouldn't really because I've already worked through that and realized that God's, I don't think, made me to be that. But that's another story. But on some level, wouldn't it be great to say, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to, you know, save the world for Christ? We all would love to do that. But that's, you know, that's God has not really said that that's what he wants. Because he's the one who decides the maximum glorification that he's going to get. And really, at the end of the day, it has to do with his turning into us into vessels of mercy, vessels of grace. That's really the work that he's doing. Now, he will use people for various positions on the team, but at the end of the day, that's the work he's doing, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by making people more gracious and having more of the truth of the Word of God in their souls. And he needs a whole team to do it, and he's going to do it. He's going to get it done. And we need to just relax and have confidence in that and keep growing. If you want to bring a message to people, even if it's in another country, you have to understand that God has to do a work in you, okay, that's going to take time to make you into the person that can be the message when you arrive where he wants you to arrive. It, really, as much motivation and excitement as we may have from the camp, 1 week is not going to be it, okay? It's not like he's going to put you in a big, you know, pressure sales pitch and then all of a sudden you're a mature Christian. That's just not the way it works. It really isn't. All right? There's a reason why those things have been brought out to you now in your young life. But now just let him make a work out of you one day at a time. And please soak in the grace of God and the mercy of God each and every day of your life. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's one of the things about grace. It's never met a problem it couldn't solve. Whenever it sees a horrible problem, it just says, I abound more than that, and I'm ready to go to work for you. Grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, I can't think of two more horrible things than that. Sin and death are the two most horrible things that human beings have to face. Okay? Everything you read in the newspaper about things going wrong is either sin or death, or both. Those are horrible things. As sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign. Remember the principle, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus trumps, overcomes, defeats the law of sin and death. However that's being played out in your life right now. Okay, whatever it is that's pushing you towards feeling deadly or death inside of any kind, understand that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than that. And that grace will reign through righteousness, which you already have been declared to be, to eternal life, which you've already been given. Now, talk about a great setup. And what is it? That grace would reign. Not that you or I would, you see, but grace would reign. What's grace? Him coming on the scene when you know you're helpless and hopeless, feeling like a fool, and then providing something in your life to help you get along, meet your need, and take you forward in the plan. And finally, I'd like you to turn this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not finally, but finally on this little mini-series in grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, because here we have a really great expression, an example, an illustration of what the grace of God is really all about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Let's read it together tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful. I love it. You see how Paul puts all the pressure on the Lord? Hey, he considered me faithful. I was the worst sinner ever lived, so he's got to get it done. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. He did it. Notice that Paul did not put himself into service. The Lord put him into service. Even though, here's the grace of God, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. What Paul is saying here, quite frankly, is that he was of the same ilk and kind and horror and viciousness as some of those people we saw in Pakistan murdering Christians and burning their homes. Because you know what? Paul did. Paul did. And he had to, you know, he had to live with that for the rest of his life. I don't know how. I do know how he did it. The mercy and the grace of God is how he did it. He said, you know what? I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet, I, Paul, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Have you done any of those things lately? Have you been running around blaspheming God? I don't think so. I haven't heard you do it if you have. I know most of the people in this room. Have you been a persecutor lately? Have you gone out of your way to hurt Christians? I don't think so. I haven't seen any of it among this flock. Are you a violent aggressor? Hardly. And yet Paul was. And notice what he says. He says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. When he was displaying all these horrible things, what did the Lord come into his life with? Condemnation? The law? Judgment? No. Mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. By the way, notice he didn't say was. He says, I am. He says, I still am a sinner, and God is still showing me grace because it's more than abundant for anything that's going wrong in me or about me. I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, this is the part I love the best. He picked him intentionally. He picked him intentionally. Why? To send you and me a message tonight and any time we need it, that his grace is more than abundant, his mercy is full. He said, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost. Anytime you want to get down on yourself, in other words, just think about Paul and what he was like. He was the foremost sinner who ever lived. Jesus Christ might demonstrate what? Notice what he might demonstrate. His perfect patience. Oh, do we need to learn that? That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? We don't have it. And sometimes, you know who we're the least patient with? I'll tell you who. Ourselves. We're the least patient with ourselves. We have more patience for a stranger on the street than we do for ourselves. And God, the Lord, doesn't want that. He says, look, I'm patient with you, he's saying. I don't expect you to go from zero to 5,000 in a day. I don't expect you to hear a message once and then automatically be transformed there forevermore. I'm patient. Kind of amazing, too, because most people live lives, even after they're born again, maybe of 50 years or so. Let's throw a number out. And God says that he's at work throughout that whole period after we're born again and saved, perfecting us, making us into who he wants us to be. It's interesting. And why that's interesting? Because he created the moon and the stars and the planets and earth in 7 days. And yet, he is perfectly content with taking the years that it takes to make us into who he wants us to be. And that, to me, that is great comfort to realize that this is a project you're looking at right here. Okay, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I am quite the project. I have quite the failings. I have quite the weakness. I have quite the fear and the guilt and insecurity and shame. I still have it. I'm not immune from those kind of things. I'm quite the project. But as that bumper sticker says, and as Jesse Jackson said one time when he was in politics, be patient with me because God ain't finished with me yet. And it'd be good for all of us to say that to ourselves, particularly now. I'm no dummy, you know. I realize the pressures that we're under right now. I'm talking about good pressures from the church and so forth. All right, that's going to wear on you from time to time. It may make you impatient or insecure, but understand something: that God's not—he's not shocked or surprised. He's not, you know, turned off by that or says, "Oh no, look at them—they're blowing it." Oh, he's perfectly patient. He knew about it eternity past. All the things that may be hitting in your life now, he knew about in eternity past, and yet. He saved you anyway. And yet, he already says, I'm going to make this one into the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. He already declared it. He already gave you eternal life, which means he wants you to hang around with him forever. And if he's going to have you hang around with him forever, he's going to have to complete his project. And it's not done yet. So don't be shocked and surprised and say, my gosh, I'm so weak. I wanted to do that. I couldn't do it. That reminds me of somebody as well, Paul the Apostle in Romans 7. Right? The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. I'm a wretched person. He said that 20 years after he was saved. I keep repeating that for all you guys who are in a hurry. I think you have to be, you know, perfect Christians next week or everyone's going to think you're a failure. Wrong. He has perfect patience with you. Just think of the most patient, loving person that God has ever graced you out with in your life. Okay? And multiply that by a million, and that is who our God is with you. He's for you, the Bible says. Since God is for us, who could be against us? Why are we worried about what anybody else says or thinks, or even what I say or think about myself? God's for me. Yet for this reason, verse 16, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, the worst sinner who ever lived, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Believers, not of the King eternal. Notice all the glory goes to him. Immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that because let's be real about Paul. He has now been forced to face once again, as he wrote these words, exactly how horrible and rotten he was and still was and is when he was writing these words. And that's painful. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea that the apostles walked on the clouds and that nothing ever bothered them and they had everything down pat. That's just simply not true. Okay, he had to come to terms once again with the blasphemy that had been marked, that had marked his life, the persecution that he had laid on people, the violence that he sponsored, the aggression that was in his life. He had to come to terms with that again. And when he was done, he talked about the perfect patience of his Lord, and all he could do was just praise him. The King eternal. Wasn't talking about himself. It's so interesting. He wasn't saying, now look at me, look what I'm going to do now. He didn't say that. He said, no, to the King eternal. Immortal, invisible, the only God, be all the honor and all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a little grace tonight. We're going to close a little early, 9 minutes early, because that's a good place to stop. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for providing us in the Scriptures the truth about your heart. Thank you that we had an opportunity tonight, Father, to bask in your mercy and your grace and in your perfect patience, Father. We need it. We need you. We just want to praise you like Paul did, the King eternal, the immortal, invisible, only God. Be all the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you are dismissed.